Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Woo, they're going to ring those bells one of these days. And I'm going out of here. I don't know about you. I hope you're saved. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Follow along with me as I read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today that we have the Word of God in our hands. We thank you that you've saved our souls and changed our lives. And we thank you we have a glorious gospel to preach that others might be saved and know you. I pray that you would touch every heart and life within the sound of my voice. And that, Lord, those that aren't saved to be convicted and drawn to you and commit themselves to you today. I pray that every saved child of God will be drawn closer to you. And I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that is a tremendous passage. Just a tremendous passage in the Word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You know, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that chapter 11 of Hebrews is a list of the faithful. The greatest men of faith in all the history of the Bible are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. My, what a list. It starts off with Abel, and it runs on down through Noah, and it comes over to Moses, and then it gets down to Abraham, and it walks around through David, and it walks around through life after life after life. That the Bible says the world wasn't worthy of them. They lived in caves and dens. They didn't live in fancy houses. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have successful jobs. And yet the Bible says the world wasn't worthy of them because they walked by faith. And then it comes down. I think I've taught you over the years, anytime you find a therefore or a wherefore, you know it's a conclusion. You got to look at what went before. So when we come right away, he says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what went before that wherefore? A whole list of people with faith. A whole list of people with faith. You know, every once in a while, you get in a position where you are a little bit scared or embarrassed. Or we're in some of the big playoff games, and I've seen some of the college kids. I like football. I like to watch. And maybe these kids are for the first time playing on national television, or all of a sudden this guy's supposed to be the star, and all the pressure's on him, all the reporters are looking at him, and the TV cameras are down there, and the pro scouts are looking at him, and I mean, he's shaking to death. What if I drop the ball? And some of them do drop the ball. Oh man, some of them, they blow it, and others of them, they do it great. But you know the tremendous pressure it is when you got so many people watching you? Some of you playing the piano, and you know your teacher said, okay, we're gonna have a recital. Oh, mean I got to play in front of somebody? I mean, I got to play in front of my grandma and grandpa and all the cousins and all the aunts and all the neighbors and all the friends. I got to actually play this piano, you know, twinkle, twinkle, you know. The pressure's on. And you know what he just said right here? We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. First thing I want you to think about, this is a bunch of witnesses. What are they witnessing to? Faith. Faith in God. Not faith in faith. Faith doesn't do anything by itself. It's faith that connects you to God, and God's the one who does whatever gets done. So there's a lot of people that want to push positive thinking, they want to push faith. That's not what gets the answer done. The thing is getting in contact with God. And faith gets you in contact with God, and God does the work, and God does the changing, and God does the blessing, and God does the saving. But here is a group of witnesses. Hey, it's the roll call of the faithful. This is the greatest men and women of faith that the Bible has. These are the stories you and I revel in. I grew up in these stories. I heard them all my life. They've been told for thousands of years. They've been telling the story of Moses and Abraham and Elijah and all of these great stories there. And they've encouraged people and raised them up. You know what he said? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You. Me. We got a bunch of people peeping in on us. And you know who they are? They're not a bunch of flunkies. No, they're not a bunch of quitters. These are the people that stood up to lions. These are the people that told kings where to go. These are the people that stood up to the death for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or for the one true God. And they're looking in on you and me. I think that first cloud of witnesses is that cloud of those that have gone on before. And you know, when I think about that, I sure wouldn't want to let them down. I mean, can't you see up there, here's Paul. He's at the 50-yard line, and he's looking over and saying, Lindell, do a good job today. Come on, Lindell, hit a home run. Come on, catch that pass. Come on, make that touchdown. Come on, win a soul for Jesus. Come on, preach the gospel straight. Can't you see Paul sitting up there on the 50-yard line looking in this morning? Well, there's another cloud of witnesses. You know, every once in a while, I've been preaching over 38 years. There's lots of people that have known me for a long time. Steve came back out of the Air Force. His life was somewhat messed up, and he was down and discouraged. One of the things he said to me, he said, you know, a lot of my life has fallen apart. He said, but you're still going on. That was an encouragement to him. What happens if this old preacher messes up next week? What happens? A lot of people looking on, faithful, children of God. Not just my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my personal friends that know me, but think of all the people I've preached to for 38 years. Who gets hurt if I don't stay faithful? Who gets hurt if I all of a sudden do something really bad or wrong that just really lets the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ down? There's a bunch of people watching. You know, there's another thing it says about a preacher. It says he must have a good report of them that are without, the lost, people in the community. Do you know what another crowd that's watching as we Christians are playing this game of life, as we're struggling in this war, this battle against the enemies of the devil, I mean the enemy which is the devil and the enemies of our soul and people that are lost in sin and need to be saved? That's a bunch of lost people out there looking. And you know what? They got an opinion of preachers too. They got an opinion of Christians. I don't know how many times I've spent my life either preaching publicly or talking personally in home after home, night after night, for 38 years. And I don't know how many times I walked into homes. You know what they'd tell me? There's too many hypocrites in the church. What's the matter? There's a big crowd out there looking, aren't they? They're looking, and they're looking at the way you live. They're looking at what you do, what you drink, what you smoke, what you say, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, and what's important to you. That's what they're looking at. You've got a great cloud of witnesses of lost people all around. Maybe 100 or 200 people on the road to hell that know you. And they're watching you. I got saved out in Roswell, New Mexico when I was in the Air Force. And I drank, I smoked, I gambled, I did all sorts of things. I cussed. I got saved and I quit cussing, drinking, gambling, smoking, started going to church all the time. Said I was going to be a preacher of the gospel. And my buddies began to watch me. Everything. Man, I was in a little glass bowl, and everybody could watch everything I did, and they were looking to pick anything apart, and they were, every one of them, betting I wouldn't make it. I quit smoking, they'd take cigarettes and blow them in my face. Hey, you quit smoking, Lindell? Have a little one on me. You know, of course, with my personality, that didn't hurt me. That just made me that much meaner. You know, you don't want to get me in a fight. I don't quit. You're in deep trouble, see. I do my best never to lose my temper. If I do, it's bad news. Do you know something? That sort of helped me go along. But what I'm trying to say is there's a crowd out there. This life of Christianity you're living, this testimony you have at work, this coming to this church on Sunday or going out to visit somebody, inviting them to come, it's put you in a spotlight. It may be a small one or a big one, but there's a great crowd of people out there looking to see how you live your Christian life. Amen. And you know the important thing about it is, you're the only Christ they're ever going to see. You're the only testimony they're going to have. You're the Word of God they're going to read. They're not going to pick up their Bibles and read it. They're not going to go seeking and praying to God. And if they're lost and they're going to die, they're not even going to see a living Jesus walk into their room and talk to them about their eternal soul or tell them the things of the future. You're their witness. You're their word. You're their only contact with God. Isn't that something? That weighs a heavy responsibility on Christians. And that's the reason why here the apostle says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what ought we to do? Well, it's sort of a formula for a Christian life here. He said, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside the weight. Years ago, I rode a bicycle for exercise. And sometimes I rode 11 miles a morning, sometimes I rode 22 miles a morning. I had different bicycles over a period of time. I rode sometimes 10 speeds, and I rode a 5-speed mountain bike, and Then I went back to an old-fashioned American coaster brake bike. And I like it better than all of them. You don't have to adjust the thing every week. And one day I was in a bicycle shop. And it was out there close to Churchill High School. And I looked at these bicycles. Here's a bicycle for $195. And here's $185. And here's $300. And I looked up here and here's a frame. And that frame had a price tag on it of $900. And that just sort of threw me, you know. And I got the owner. I wasn't going to buy this thing. But I just wanted to, you know, curiosity. I said, why is that frame $900? What's so good about that frame? He said, it's 22 ounces lighter. 22 ounces? Go on a diet and lose a pound, man. Pay $900 for a frame that's 22 ounces lighter, buy a new pair of shoes or go without them. Somebody racing is willing to pay $900 to lose 22 ounces on a titanium frame, hoping that 22 ounces will win him a race somewhere down the line. You know, I taught history for years, and I love history. And my favorite time of history is the Old West, from the Civil War right on up to about 1900. I love American history at that time. I love the cowboys. I love the westerns. I love the courage of these people who went out there and conquered a tremendous desert and Indians and stuff like that. It's something. You know, it's an interesting thing. These people who left Ohio or Missouri or someplace like that had a wagon with six mules or oxen, and that sucker was loaded to the gills. They had grandma's old chest and had great-grandma's dishes. And the closer they got to California, the more they threw away. The path could be followed by those that came later by the debris on the trail. That's a historical fact. You could know they went ahead of you because here's grandma's walk rocking chair. They didn't need it anymore. It was getting too hard to carry and too much to go on. They started lightening their weight because of the journey they were on and the struggles and because they wanted to actually make it to the end. We're talking about a spiritual journey. We're talking about walking through this little journey of life for 70-odd years before you meet God. He said, let's lay aside the weight. Some of us were carrying too much weight. When I played ball, why, you'd take two bats and swing them before it. What that was to get you used to the weight, and then you'd drop one, and you had one to swing with. It felt lighter. Now then, I think they got lead that they drop down on the bat, and it makes the bat seem heavier, and they swing it, and then they pop that lead off, and they go up there and swing. You see, soldiers carry 100-pound packs on their back, and they march with them for days. But you know, generally when they're out there doing a firefight, they drop that pack. And they put it down somewhere, and they move around with it. And you know, I know runners, they'll run sometimes with weights on their legs, sometimes with packs on their backs, sometimes with other things. They'll run, and they'll run day by day with this weight upon them. But when the time for the race comes, man, they shed it all. You don't swim the English Channel with a 100-pound pack on your back. No, you grease your body with grease and take off everything you can take because you got 22 or 23 miles you're going to swim in strong current. You and I are running a race today. You and I are living a life in the midst of enemies. Our own body is an enemy. Our own mind, our natural thinking is so selfish and so filled with sin, it is a continual enemy to us. Even the culture around us, everything about it does not lead us to God. It leads us away from God. You need to shed some things. You need to drop some of that weight. You need to leave some of that pack at home. There's some things you don't need to do. Lay aside every weight. You know something else he said instead of laying aside every weight? He said, and the sin which does so easily beset us. You ever heard of a besetting sin? This is the verse it comes from. I think, my memory is correct, and I've read this book a bunch of times, that's the only time that phrase is used. The besetting sin. The sin which does so easily beset us. We're not all alike. We've got different weaknesses. We've got different sins. Some of us in here, why lust is our biggest sin. Some of us it's covetousness. We have to have every new thing there is. We had a friend one time, he couldn't hardly pay his bills, and he come by to show me his new CB. I almost wanted to cry, you know. He wanted me to brag on his CB when I was thinking about he couldn't pay his bills. You know. We've got different sins. Well, you know, there's some things hindering you in your Christian walk. But you know what I know from this verse right here? You can get rid of them. He said, lay them aside. Lay aside some weights. There's some things you ought to drop off in running this race. They're not very good for you. They're not going to help you win. In fact, they're going to cause you to lose. They're going to set you up for defeat. You need to lay them aside. You need to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. You know what your sin is. I don't. And if I started naming them, I'd miss yours. I'm sure of that. Oh, I'd hit a few. But you know what? The sin which does so easily beset us. What is the thing that gets you all the time? You know what it is. Well, why don't you start praying about that? Why don't you start working on that? Quit giving up to it. Decide if I'm ever going to win this race, if I'm ever going to come in with honors, if I'm ever going to please the Lord who died for me and saved me, I've got to overcome this. And then you go about getting on your knees and praying and reading your Bible and finding out what God has to say about it, and you can conquer anything. In fact, the Bible says, Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. They're not a thing you can't whip. Now, I'm pretty sure you can't whip them all. I'm pretty sure that no matter how many you whip, they're still going to be a sinner. I'm pretty sure no matter how many things you conquer and how sanctified in grace you become and how well you walk, we're still going to be able to find little flaws all around you. We just put our magnifying glass up there, we'll see them. But there's not a single sin that you're going to face you cannot whip. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and the Lord will with the temptation make a way to escape. You trying to preach the gospel, you want to be a missionary, you want to win souls to Christ, you just want to please the Lord, whatever it is. You want to live an overcoming, a successful Christian life. Well, bless your heart, take a look at the crowd around you. Some of that crowd did exactly what you need to do. You read about the lives of some of those people. They stood. They stood against the very sins. They stood against the very weaknesses. They stood against the very problems that you're going to face. And I'll tell you something else. They laid aside some weights. Old Moses, mighty, mighty man, rich man, powerful man. Bible declares him mighty in word and deed. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's in line for the throne. He's a leader, a general of armies. He was mighty in word and deed, the Bible says, and he said, this riches is hindering me. And the Bible says he put aside the riches of the world to get the riches of Christ. He put aside what the world had to offer and said, this is too much. Sometimes you may need to lay some things down. There's some things maybe hindering you. Some of the things you love too much, some of the things you love more than you love Jesus, lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then he said, let us run with patience. Run with patience. I know most of you want patience and you want it right now. Am I right? Better quit praying for patience. Patience comes with a tribulation. The Bible said tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope. The Bible says patience comes with tribulation. But you know, run the race with patience. I remember when my wife was first learning to play the piano and the organ. I bought her an organ. She didn't know how to play it. She knew the notes. She'd been taught the notes. She'd taken enough lessons there. But you know, day after day, she'd learn one, and then she'd learn another one, and then she'd learn another one, and then she'd learn another one. And bless your heart, she just types that piano right now. She just looks at the notes, and her fingers just go to the right place. She types it. She knows them. The notes are right there. But you know, that didn't happen the first week. Hey, we got a man out here who's doing a lot of printing. But you ought to have seen some of his first printing work. There's some of you that can play an instrument well. There's some of you that are really good in sports. There's some of you that are great at mechanics. There's some of you that can repair almost anything. There's some of you that know how to do 1,000 things. But you know what you did? You tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed and finally succeeded. Too many people quit too quickly. Too many people give up too soon. They give up on praying for somebody. Or they give up on witnessing to somebody. Or they give up on trying to build that church or trying to build that marriage. I think one of the problems with most of the marriages today that go down, they give up too quickly. Good night, you looking for a woman that's not going to pester you? Good luck. Solomon had 1,000 wives, didn't have one that he could count that was faithful. 1,000 wives. He said 1 in 1,000 men was faithful and the woman never found one. He had 1,000 wives. You're looking for a wife that won't nag? You must be out of your mind. You're going to trade the one you got? You'll probably get somebody worse. Hey, hang on. Put your seatbelt on, man. You're getting ready for crash time. I mean, they're going to make you like the practice dummy. You know what it takes to build a marriage? About 25 years of putting up with each other. Oh, you think, well, it's 3 months and we're incompatible. Well, of course you're incompatible. You were born incompatible. You got married incompatible, and you're going to be incompatible 35 years from now. Incompatibility, a reason for divorce, we got lots of them. Man, I'm telling you. Patience! Let's run the race with patience! You know, I used to be a full-time evangelist, and I preached every day. Sometimes I preached 12 new sermons a week. Sometimes I was preaching four times a day in revival meetings. And I had a lady come up to me one time and she says, "Oh, Brother Kinkett, I know you can't be in the Spirit every day. What do you do when you're not in the Spirit?" I said, "I preach on guts. I just preach on guts. I gotta preach. So I don't feel so good today. So I just had a fight with my wife. So one of my kids just flunked his classes. So I got a rebellious teenager in the house. What does that have to do with my preaching today? I've still got a job. I'm going to preach the gospel to the lost. I'm going to preach the word of God to the saved. I'm going to do my best to please Jesus Christ. I'm going to do my best to fight the devil." I don't care how you feel on a given day. Same way with a marriage. Same way with living your Christian life. "Oh, I'm just not going to church, and I'm not going to read my Bible, and I'm not going to witness, and I'm not going to." Well, it won't take long. You'll be sitting home for 5 years. Woods are full of them. We can name the name of the church the Revolving Door Church. In and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Hang around a while. You'll find something about me you won't like. Everybody else has. Join the club. You say, I got something I want to talk to you about and criticize you. Well, take a number and get in line. You know what you're going to need if you're going to finish out with a well done for the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to have to run this race with patience. That sort of patience doesn't mean you sit back and never complain and never say anything bad. Look at Job. Job's the greatest man of patience in the Bible. He complained. In fact, he told God, "Why in the world did you ever let me be born? I curse the day of my birth." Yet he's a man of patience. You know what? He hung in there. He just hung in there. Good old Bible patience is you don't give up. You just keep right on going. You know what we need today? We need some character in Christians. We need some character that produces patience, and that patience lets them keep on going on good days and bad days, and when it's raining, and when the sun's shining, and when it's too hot to get out, and when it's too cold to get out. Whatever, we need some patience in running this race that's set before us. Well, you know something else he said here? He said the race that is set before us. We don't all have the same race. I was born into a family of two Christian people. I was a wild, rebellious young man, but I had a background, an example of the Bible behind me. I had a mother and daddy praying for me. I had Christian friends praying for me. And when I got saved, it wasn't strange for me just all of a sudden to switch and change a whole lot of things and step right in, because I knew what a Christian was supposed to be, and I knew a lot of what the Bible had to say. Brian Tebow was raised up in a Catholic family. Polish Catholic family. Strong Catholic. He didn't have all the leadership he should have had. Some of you have a Down syndrome child. Some of you have a crippled child. Some of you have a blind child. I never lost a child. Some of you lost children. We don't have the same race. We're not all married to the same husband, and we're not all married to the same wife, and we don't have the same things. But what is it? It's the race set before you. What race you got? You say, "Well, I don't like my race." Well, there's lots of things I don't like about mine. You know, if I could change some things, I'd change my face. Wouldn't you? Some of you ought to. Yeah, I bet you would. If I could have chosen... See, somebody's walking around with my body. My legs. I'm 5'11" and I got a 29 stride. You think how big I'd be if I had the right size legs? Somebody's walking around with my body. Man, I you know, when I was growing up, well, I wanted to be this and I wanted to be that, and I wanted to have the right kind of hair. I would like hair. Not really. See, this is all I do once a week. Saves a lot of trouble. What I'm saying is you've got a race to run that nobody else is running. Not even your husband's running the same race, or not even your wife or your child is running the same race. You know, I look sometimes at my five children and their different lives as they're going out. None of them are alike. Every one of them's got different circumstances and different problems and a different opportunity and different challenges and different troubles, and there's a different race out there. What you got to do is have patience to run the race God set for you. Oh, I tell you, when you're young and you're thinking, "I wish I were beautiful," or "I wish I were tall," or "I wish I were skinny," or "I wish I were fat," or "I wish I were something." But you know, when you read this old book a long time, you'll find out that God made every one of you an individual. There's nobody else like you in all the world. Some of us are thankful for that. There are no two of you. But the truth of the matter is, that's special. You're somebody special in the eyes of God. I heard a preacher one time say, God loved beauty so much He made so many beautiful things. That's stupid. Everything isn't beautiful. God loved variety. I'll guarantee you, God loved variety because they're not everything's beautiful, but boy, everything's different. Different fingerprints, different eye print, different brain wave, different footprint, different voice print. You're different. There's nobody alike. Can you imagine no two snowflakes alike? That blows my mind. That God that we serve is so big, so majestic, so mighty, so wonderful. He made you special. And you're a tool in the hands of God. I don't know how long God is going to use you, but you ought to be ready to be used by God however He wants to use you. He probably won't make you a John Wesley. He probably won't make you a Billy Graham. He probably won't make you anybody else because He wanted you to be you. Now, how big is a great ministry? Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet ever born. John the Baptist lived 30 years, started his ministry, preached for 6 months, caused a tremendous upstir and revival in that 6 months, and got his head cut off. He had a 6 months ministry, 30-year preparation, a 6 months ministry. I've been preaching over 38 years. You're not going to be the same. It's not the length of time. It's not the volume of converts. It's not the amount of notches you can put on the wall or the amount of money you can put in the bank or the amount of numbers you can preach to. It's being in the will of God. We got a great company of witnesses. They're looking in on us. Let's lay aside some weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says in the verse 2, the very first part, looking unto Jesus. You know, the only thing that's kept me in the race, not looking at people. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, people are a wonderful thing. I've dealt with people most all of my life. I've been a people person in my job and in my dedication, preaching. I've been with people. Deal with people all the time. And you know, people can be very discouraging. People let you down. People are fickle. I've had people walk in one day and stay here for about a month and tell me I'm the greatest preacher in the world. And the next week they read what I think about Christmas and they hate my guts. People. You know what? I had an old missionary friend in Guatemala and I said, somebody else told him. I wasn't me. They said, you have been in Guatemala 17 years preaching the gospel to these people? You must really love Guatemalans. He said, I don't love Guatemalans. I don't love Guatemala. He said, the only reason why I've been here 17 years is because I love Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. That's the name to be lifted up. Not the church, not the denomination, not the people, not the pastors. It's Jesus that ought to be lifted up. That's the only name you can get saved by. That's the only thing worth working for is lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when people call on Jesus, they get saved. When people look to Jesus, they can make it through the difficulties and the trials and the troubles. You look at people, people will let you down. I'll let you down. And you'll let me down. But Jesus will never let you down. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I say to you this morning, my Christian friend, I think that's a pretty good recipe. I'd say that's a pretty good plan that would keep you walking pleasing to the Lord. Help you build your marriage and help you raise your children and help you be a witness this next week and help you touch somebody down the line. Lay aside every weight. Whatever's hindering you and you're running your Christian race, put it aside. Quit it. Stop it. Lay aside the sin which does so easily beset you. Whatever it is that's hindering you. What keeps you down? What keeps you from witnessing? What keeps you from serving God? Put it out. Can't be done. He said, lay it aside. It can be done. God never told you to do something. Couldn't be done. Lay aside. My friend, take a look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. You may be here today and you're not saved. I'll admit that the most that I've been speaking to today are Christian people. I've been preaching to Christian people, saved, born-again people, on how to walk a Christian life. But let me tell you, this has got a pretty good message. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, it says right there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I want to explain something to you. If you're here and you're not saved, the only salvation you can have comes through Jesus Christ. You could join this church and 15 others, it wouldn't save your soul. You can be baptized by us or baptized 15 times or baptized 30 years ago or baptized every day. Wouldn't save your soul. Doesn't wash away sins. Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary under the burden of your sins. He died as a guilty sinner though he had never sinned at all in his life, because you see, there was a grand substitution. God took the sin of mankind and laid it on Jesus, and he died under the judgment of that sin. And if you'll accept that payment for your sin, God will take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and lay it to your account. That's the salvation of God. It doesn't come by going to Sunday school. It doesn't come by turning over a new leaf. It doesn't come by quitting drinking, smoking, gambling, cheating, lying. All these things are good to do, but that's not what brings it. It comes by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And when he's on that cross, he said, "It is finished." From that day to this, salvation, your eternal soul's forgiveness for their sins, was completed and settled in heaven. And all that would believe upon Jesus, all that would repent of their sins and say, "I need Jesus." It's not Jesus plus your religion. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's Jesus only. Amen. It's not Jesus plus Mary. It's Jesus in spite of Mary. In front of Mary. Mary needed Jesus just as much as you need Jesus. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a beautiful message. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Understand me, you cannot be good enough to go to heaven because every one of you is a sinner. You may be the best person in this room, but without Jesus paying for your sins, you'll split hell wide open. You need the Savior. And you need to recognize that. Recognize your own life is not good enough. Recognize your own religion is not good enough. And what you need is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with His righteousness applied to your account. And you can by faith take it. That 11th chapter of Hebrews is a list of people who believe God. What you need to do is believe God. Trust Him for your salvation. What do I mean by repentance? Well, I've been going this way. I've been believing my religion. I've been following my faith. I've been doing this, and all of a sudden I realize this isn't good enough, and I turn from that, and I turn to Jesus and take Jesus only. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been trusting Mary to get your sins forgiven. She can't do it. Amen. Mary couldn't pay for her own sins. Mary's not going to help you. You need Jesus. Amen. Mary never loved you like Jesus loved you. Never in all of her days. Jesus loves you enough to die for you and to pay for your sins. If you'll believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, look unto Jesus. You know, I didn't know much when I got saved. I knew a little. I knew this is what I was told. This is what had been preached to me for a long, long time. That if a sinner would call upon Jesus Christ and ask Him forgiveness, He'd forgive him and save him. That's what I knew. And the night came when I realized I really needed the Lord, and I simply called upon Him and said, "I'm a sinner. Here's all my sins." I just began to confess everything I could confess. I said, "I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Have mercy on me." And you know, He saved my soul and He changed my life. You don't have to know a whole lot. You don't have to have a whole lot of faith. You just have to have enough faith to trust Jesus for your salvation. Why don't you do it today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and right now is the accepted time. Why don't you turn from either your sins or your religion or whatever else you've been trusting in and put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? That's the only thing to forgive your sins and save your soul. We're going to open this altar, 249. We're going to sing if you're a Christian, you have a burden upon your heart, you want to pray, this altar's open. My friend, if you're lost, man or woman, boy or girl, if you're here and the Holy Spirit's touched your heart, you know you need Jesus, would you simply come down here and grab me by the hand and tell me? I'll get somebody to pray with you. Somebody will help you. You can find Jesus Christ as your Savior today. This invitation is open. Let's sing it.